Well, friends, welcome. This is our final in our series here on the prayers of the Great Cloud of Witnesses. If you don't remember, I'm Ed Soto from the Alta Vista Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with Sarah Jane Nixon.
I'm pastor at New Dublin Presbyterian Church. We are glad that you've stuck with us this far, and I tell you what, we're ending on a banger here.
Oh, it's so great. This is, we're going to be reading in John chapter 17, and we're going to read the whole chapter. This is what's known as the high priestly prayer. We'll talk a little bit more about it, but this is Jesus's prayer that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that's right, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, I think so. He's praying this.
Jesus talks a lot in John.
Yeah, he does talk a lot about John. I'm not exactly sure when this might become before Gethsemane, but
it's just before the betrayal and arrest.
That's
of
right.
Jesus.
Yep. So this is Thursday night. This is Maundy Thursday night that Jesus offers this prayer.
And you know it's in some ways the most stressful portion of his ministry, and he is praying for us.
Yeah.
For you.
Yeah. So hopefully you'll be able to hear that. I'm gonna start with prayer and dive into the first section. We're gonna alternate the reading. But again, if you're able to join us in reading, we're in John chapter 17. If you're driving or working or doing something else, just invite you to listen to God's word.
And I do warn you ahead of, it is long, but it is worth it.
Absolutely.
So just settle in. It's really probably it is well on its way to be the most spectacular chapter of the Bible.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
All right, well, let me open up with a word of a prayer of our own. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this time that we've been able to spend together. And Lord, I hope and pray that this final study is so full of your grace and your mercy and your blessing. And hope that this whole series has been so for some folks. And Lord, I pray that any who have not heard your word have been able to hear your word and have come to know you. And Lord, I pray that those of us who have grown up in the church were able to learn more and to deepen our faith and our discipleship. So, Lord, again, I just ask for your prayers, your blessing upon this time as we continue and conclude this study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So this is, again, John 17. After Jesus had spoken these words, he was teaching his disciples. He looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed.
I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth.
I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even if you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. It's naughty.
Great prayer.
Great.
It's so dense.
Absolutely.
One of the things that I've heard before, and we'll talk a little bit more, but one of the things that always has stuck in my mind about the high priestly prayer is whenever Jesus talks about the they and them, plug your name in there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a way to really feel and get the sense that he really is praying for you, for us. And it's a great reminder of that.
Absolutely. Yeah. When we talk about Jesus, about the threefold office, right? So Jesus is our prophet and our priest and our king. And here we see the priestly office, which is a mediating office. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, I say nearly every Sunday after we say the prayer of confession that Christ prays for us in heaven. And that's one of the functions of being a priest. And here he prays for himself and for his disciples and for us. And what's really striking to me as we read this through this time is how Christ's two natures are so evident in this.
Yes.
In this prayer, we have the first paragraph here where he's praying for himself, mm-hmm. in as he prepares for his own crucifixion, where the human nature of Christ is so present even in his language, mm-hmm. right? He's doing that that biblical oblique language thing, right? We talked about it a few weeks ago where David did it,
yep.
where he's talking about himself in the third person, mm-hmm. and this absolute submission to God that's present in his language. And then when he steps into the role of mediator, when he's praying for his immediate apostles and then for us, when he's more, you know, in the role of his unity with God, his own godhood, right? He drops it, and once he's addressing God as the Father, as mm-hmm. his equal, which of course he is, and praying for us directly.
Yes,
and that's the mystery of the incarnation, and we're never going to get to the end of that, but it's very present in his. The reason he can intercede for mm-hmm. us, right, is that he is human as we are, except without sin, and yet mm-hmm. entirely divine.
And it's so important that we recognize and honor that aspect of Christ's two natures. Mm-hmm. We don't have time to get into all the nitty gritty of yeah. Christological controversies, but you know, the controversies of the first, second, and third century, they're still around today. And yeah. and that we came up with things like the Chalcedonian definition. That mm-hmm. stuff matters.
Which is that God is, that Jesus is entirely human
yeah.
and also entirely God, mm-hmm. while being one person, right? We're not talking about a kind of a split personality or
yeah.
schizophrenic. It's Jesus is one person, entirely God and entirely human.
Mm-hmm. And here I do want to just mention too that we are talking too about the Son being mm-hmm. eternally existent
before
the foundation of the world. At the very end there, that last, or in verse 5 at the end of his section on himself, now Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So even Jesus, so there we do see, we see the two natures sort of in conversation there. We have Jesus, the man, the human, saying this prayer as the God the Son, mm-hmm. the second person of the Trinity, who again recognizes that he has existed as the second person of the Trinity since long, you know, in eternity past.
When he says that he and the Father are one, he's not being metaphorical.
Yeah.
You know, he and the Father are one.
Yes.
And have been one.
Yeah.
And this is the grace of God for us.
And the next verse is why that's so important. Because if Jesus is not God the Son, if he was just another prophet, just another mm-hmm. priest, just another king, then this next verse would be a lie.
Yeah.
It would not be true. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. You know, the only way that really, truly God can manifest himself to us is if God himself does it.
Yeah.
Every other way is through an imperfect medium, you know, through earthly kings, earthly prophets, and we might be able to come to understand something about God, but we can never really, truly say, you know, that God has been manifested to us unless it is God himself doing that manifesting.
And God himself as the perfect shepherd, he says, you gave me these and I have not lost one of them except for the one
important.
That we knew.
Yeah.
You know, the one that was lost to fulfill scripture. And that's the faith and the trust we have.
Yeah.
You know, we don't trust in ourselves and our own ability to stick it through to the end.
Yes.
But we do trust in Jesus's ability to keep us.
Yeah. Yeah.
To keep those the Father has given him.
And it's so important that little section there reminds me so much of just the intercessory prayer of God, you know, of mm-hmm. Christ, you know, you as his role as the high priest, you know, he's praying on our behalf. And so what does it mean that Jesus is praying, is interceding on our behalf? It's not just that he's mentioning us to God. It is Jesus who is the one who's actually preserving us. You know, that it's important that Jesus mentions there that there was none that I lost except for the, you know, he's talking about Judas there.
Right.
It's important to note that Jesus did not pray for Judas in that sense. Judas was not the only disciple on this evening, you know, Maundy Thursday, to turn on Jesus.
No.
Peter was also there with him. Peter denied Jesus three times in the garden. But here's the difference. I'm jumping back into Luke for a little bit. Jesus has this conversation with Peter. And I want to mention this because this is, I want to stress how important the intercessory work of mm-hmm. Christ is. Jesus says to Peter, so I'm reading in Luke 22, verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So the devil wants Peter.
Mm-hmm.
The devil wants to sit. The devil wants to rip him to shreds. That's what the devil wants. Verse 32. But I, Jesus, I have prayed for you, for Peter, that your faith may not fail. That was Jesus' prayer for him. And when you've turned again, because of course he does fall.
Absolutely.
His faith falls three times.
Right.
But because Jesus said, promised that it would never fail, he says, when you have returned, not if, because Jesus knows Peter is going to turn, but he says, when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. And of course, Peter does that. He denies Jesus three times. Mm-hmm. Notice no such prayer like that is given on behalf of Judas. And so here we see that, again, that intercessory work. The only way that we are maintained in that positive relationship with God is not by any work that we have. Mm-hmm. It's by Jesus' interceding on our behalf. That's what Jesus is doing when he's at the right hand of God praying for you and me, for the mm-hmm. church, is he's interceding for our preservation.
And the other thing he's interceding for is a unity that mimics the unity of the Trinity, which
yes.
is major.
Yes.
Now, the Trinity, you have to see, we're just throwing all sorts of complicated Christology at you today. But the Trinity, we say, we never confuse the persons nor divide the substance, right? It's not a kind of mushy unity where it's a, you know, we say sometimes that America is a melting pot. That's not the kind of unity
no,
that
it's
we
not
have.
A, yeah, you know, an amalgamation or anything.
Our unity is a unity that maintains our distinctive natures that mm-hmm. God has made and loves, right? We're never going to be, clones of each other. Mm-hmm. And yet we're bound together through the intercession of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, into something that can genuinely be called unity. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, when you think about this, you think, you know, of the tragic divisions in the church, which sure. We should not, you know, we shouldn't gloss over that too quickly and say, oh, you know, heal the wound of my people lightly, it says in Isaiah. But at the same time, we have to confess that in Christ we are unified, even mm-hmm. if we don't mm-hmm. act like it sometimes. Yeah. There's a reason we have to say in the creed that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's because it's not obvious all the time. Mm-hmm.
It is, yeah. Mm-hmm. And it really does stick to or point out the invisible church. Mm-hmm. You know, the church visible to us is going to have parts. It's going to be different. It's going to have disagreements and flaws. Things like that. It's going to have flaws and sin and error. And it's going to be made up of people who are, you know, as Calvin would say, the elect and the reprobate, mm-hmm. you know, it's made up of people who are saints and sinners,
the wheat and the chaff,
you know, we don't know what we don't know who is in the visible church or we can see the visible church, but we don't know what it's truly made up of.
And we don't, the Bible tells us not to try to find out.
No, we can't. But it does show that the invisible church, which is not known to us, but is known only to God, will be preserved in the world. Mm-hmm. You know, that the true church, when we exactly say we believe the church is one holy Catholic and apostolic church, it also believes that it's holy. You know, and holy means set apart, called out of. And so the church, you know, whom Jesus is praying, he's praying here specifically for the disciples, but of course mm-hmm. the disciples then go out and represent the rest of the church.
And he prays for us too, right? Yep. The ones we have come to believe one way or another through the preaching of the apostles, and we are specifically prayed for here.
Yeah. And so again, we get this notion that, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Now that's actually not a biblical mm-hmm. phrase. I think Billy Graham may have the one who coined it, but he gets that concept from here. Yeah. That we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So there's this notion that the church invisible, that all true Christians are in this world, doing things in this world, ministering in this world, but yet we are also children of a higher kingdom.
It's like it's like an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. We have to learn a new way of being, mm-hmm. and it takes. And one of the ways that we learn to do this is through prayer.
And then he does shift gears to talk about us. Mm-hmm. You know, that whole middle section really. I mean, you can see the church in it, but it really is specifically about the disciples.
Yeah.
But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on because, of course, he encourages, you know, sanctify them in truth. You know, he wants the disciples to be encouraged. He knows that the disciples are they're going to have a hard job to do once Jesus is ascended into heaven. The disciples are going to have who knows how long, decades of wrestling with people who want to persecute the church. All of the disciples will be persecuted. Mm-hmm. All but one will be executed. Mm-hmm. And so it's Jesus, I think, is preparing, not necessarily preparing them, but praying for their preservation. Again, we see that. Yeah, but then he does change gears and he speaks to us, the church invisible. And this is the hard part. We can't gloss over verse 20. Where he says, "I do not ask for these only, but for also." Excuse me, not that one. I want to. That was the wrong part here. Back up at the top, verse 9. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. I don't want to skip over that too, because we have to recognize that God's electing love is present in all of this. Mm-hmm. And this is what leads to verse 20, is that Jesus knows that God's election is so prevalent and so much a part of that theology of just their relationship, that he doesn't just limit the election to the disciples.
Right.
He includes us. And of course, you know, if God is immutable, his electing love is immutable. If God is eternal and omniscient, then God's electing love is likewise.
And this is one of the very few times, because usually, you know, you got to be careful about reading yourself into the Bible.
Yeah.
This is one of the very few times where the Bible is absolutely talking about you.
Yes.
And you don't have to keep this kind of, you know, try to figure out how does this apply to me. Well, the Lord Jesus is praying for you here, just as as truly as if he were sitting beside you.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus wants us to be in him in the mm-hmm. sense, you know, he wants us, he invites us, encourages, commands us to be in communion with him.
He's going to sanctify us through his word. That's what he says here, right?
Yes.
Sanctify us not by, you know, waving his hand over us, but through exposure to the word of God.
And what we do is we, you know, we know, we show the world, you know, so the world may know that you sent mm-hmm. me and love them. You know, we see here again the commissioning of the church.
Right.
You know, Jesus specifically commissions the church in at the end of Matthew, but here we see it too in miniature, if you will, that our relationship with God is to be reflected in our ministry, so that people will see that mm-hmm. the church is, you know, we're in a love relationship with God.
It's directed outwards.
Yes. Yeah. Oh yeah.
It's not our little country club.
And again, he just, I'm just reading ahead, just trying to see, just, he's so mindful of who we are. You know, again, this is probably Jesus, the second person of the Trinity also, you know, when we see there, you know, him, God the Son, has you in mind when he's praying for this. And you know, he wants us to
see my glory.
Yeah.
Be with me where I am. Not, you know, not just for a little while, but for forever. What he wants is us with him forever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's humbling. It's pretty incredible.
It is. It really is. And regardless of, you know, the struggles that are out there, you know, the rest of the story, the rest of the Gospels tell us that, you know, the struggle was mm-hmm. was prevalent, was real within the lives of the apostles. The first century church was born out of persecution. I think this gives them hope, gives yeah. us hope, that, you know, it doesn't say where he's praying this, but he's praying it out loud.
Yeah.
You know, he spoke the previous words and now he lifts his head. This is not a secret prayer. God, mm-hmm. Jesus isn't praying this to himself. He's praying this out loud, and it has mm-hmm. invited the disciples to listen and pray with him. These were really, I think, truly encouraging words mm-hmm. for the disciples, especially on, you know, Maundy Thursday night,
right.
the night that he was going to be betrayed or yeah. is betrayed.
And it can be encouraging for us as well. We don't know the middle of the story, but we know the end of the story.
Yes.
And the end of the story is Jesus in glory and us with him.
Yes. So this particular prayer might not give you an exact model of how you pray.
We cannot pray all the time as Jesus prayed, because we are not Jesus.
Yeah.
We are not the high priest.
But it does show that, one, it shows us the importance of prayer.
Absolutely.
You know, if you're challenged by why we pray, especially if, you know, you grew up in the Calvinist tradition, I have many Arminians who say, well, why do you even pray if you're a Calvinist, if God has foreordained everything? Well, one, we get an example from Jesus himself mm-hmm. offering up this prayer. So we see that prayer is important. Prayer is something that we're called to do, and indeed something Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ has done.
At the bare minimum, we pray out of obedience.
Yes.
And then we learn to pray out of joy and relationship. But sometimes it's just, sometimes, especially in the beginning, it is bare obedience. We pray because we're told to pray.
Yes, yes. And the other thing to note is just, again, we're not going to model prayer, Jesus' prayer exactly, but we can recognize that our prayers are, in a sense, especially if our prayers are done rightly and according to the Holy Spirit, they're almost echoed by Christ, if you will. That's not really a scriptural thing, but that's, you know, Jesus, again, he's interceding on our behalf, meaning he's praying for us. Our prayers are going to him,
uh-huh.
and he's praying on our behalf to God the Father, and we're not always going to get what we want, but we're going to get what we need.
Absolutely.
And that is certainly what Jesus is praying for and what we need to pray for.
And if you want more on Jesus as the great high priest, go to the book of Hebrews. You'll get enough
book.
To fuel your joy for a long time.
Maybe that'll be our next study. All right. Well, do you want to close this
for the whole series? For the whole series. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us, for the rich examples you have for us of prayer in your scripture. for inviting us into prayer with you, for being almost jealous of our prayer. Thank you, Christ, that you pray for us, that you are our great high priest and mediator, that we can trust you, that where you are, we too will be. And we pray that you would teach us to pray in our inmost being, that wherever we are in the journey of prayer, whether we barely ever pray or we pray every day, twice a day, three times a day, we ask that you would draw us deeper and deeper and deeper into fellowship with you, that our prayers would be more and more conformed to your will, that we would be more and more conformed to your will, until our unity with each other and with you is a mirror of your unity in the Trinity. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we hope to do this again. And if we do, we hope you'll join us.
Yes. Thank you so much. If you've been through the whole series, we really appreciate you sticking with us. If you joined us for the first time on this one, go back and listen to the others. We had a lot of fun, and I hope you will be blessed.